First of all, I would like to go ahead and thank the congregation and thank the men who oversee this this body for the opportunity to come here and worship with you all, and of course to take a look into God's Word. Tonight we're going to spend almost the entirety of our time in James chapter 1, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read through the section that we're going to look through this evening, and then we're going to go back through the text. We're going to look a little bit closer at it. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In these first three verses, verses 13 through 15, we have this image here that James presents for us. This image of a birth. And that's the description, the language that he uses here. And it is a little bit clearer in some other translations. In verse 15, when it says bringeth forth, the New American Standard renders that as gives birth to. And that really is a better translation here. And that's the language that's being used. You see, as we looked at this morning, these lusts and these desires come from within our own heart. These are things that we want and we desire for ourselves. James talks about that some more in chapter 4, the things that we lust after, but then when we give into that, we give into those desires, when we give into those lusts, it brings forth sin. It gives birth to sin. And what we're going to look at this evening is a contrast. There's a contrast here between the birth of sin and the birth of righteousness, our birth. And that's what we're going to look at. As we continue, here in verse 16 it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. You have this idea in your mind that the gifts that come down from God is this temptation. You're blaming your temptation. You're blaming your sin on God. And you've got this idea in your head. And James says, you need to get that idea out of your mind. You're being deceived. You're deceiving yourself. The gifts that come down from God, he says in the next verse, are perfect. They're good. They're perfect. And in this next verse, in verse 17, we have a description of the gifts that God gives. God's good gifts, I like to call this verse. God's good gifts. We're going to take a little bit of a tangent. We're going to look at four things about God's good gifts. The first thing is that they are abundant. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from God. When you look around, there are so many things in our lives that bring us joy and bring us happiness. Not the things that we mentioned in the previous verse, not the things that that pertain to sin. There's so many wonderful things that we have in our lives. We have each other. We have the sunshine and the rain, the flowers, the food that we eat. There are many friendships that I have that I hold very dear. Those gifts come, those are gifts from God. They're abundant. They're everywhere. They're absolute. It says that those gifts are perfect. The scriptures teach us that God is good. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And his gifts are the same way. He is the Father of lights. Now, what comes from God, what comes from the creator of the universe is that which is like him. God produces of himself. He doesn't pull something out of the darkness. He doesn't say, I'm good, but here's something that's a little bit in the darkness, and that's what I'm going to give to you. Jesus talks about how, if a man asks for a fish, will you give him a stone? our Heavenly Father gives us much better gifts than that. God's good gifts are abundant. They're absolute. They're absolutely good. They're from above. Our God is in heaven. We may not be able to see Him. We may not be able to hear His voice the way we can hear one another's voices when we sing. But we know who He is. We know the things that He's done for us and the things that He's given to us. And we know that our God is above. He is above us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Sometimes He gives us gifts that are so magnificent that we can't even comprehend how good they are. When we think about, for example, the gift of worship, when we think about the gift that we have of the church, the ability to come together to worship the Almighty, there are so many additional things that come with that we don't even think about. We have a purpose. When you talk to people about, you know, what the greatest needs that a man has in his life, one of the greatest is to have a purpose. We have a purpose. God gave us a purpose. Our purpose is to serve Him, to serve others, to worship Him, to take care of the world that He's given us. He's given us a purpose. He's given us companions. He's given us even the institution of the home, of the family. These are from above. Lastly, they're abiding. These gifts are, God isn't going to change and suddenly just stop taking care of you. Sometimes we, in our prayers, I think it's easy to say, well, I've already asked God for too much. Our God is able to give us the things that we need. Sometimes we go through a time of struggles. Sometimes we're going through a period in our lives where we may face more continual temptation than at other times. And we may recognize the fact that we have to come before our God more. And He does not grow weary of our prayers. He does not grow weary of us. He continues to give gifts to us. His blessings are new every morning, the psalmist says. God's good gifts are abundant, absolute, they're from above, and they're abiding. And what we could argue is one of the greatest gifts, we know it's one of the greatest gifts, perhaps the greatest, depending on how you may think about it, is the gift of His Word. And we look in this very next verse, and it says, of His own will, of God's own will. This is something God wanted to do. This wasn't something He did out of, sometimes we do things that we don't want to do because we have a sense of duty or a sense of obligation. God is obligated to do nothing. Of His own will begat He us. That's you, that's me. Begat He us with the word of truth. This is the word of truth. I think we understand that. That we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. God loves us enough that He had a desire to give us His word, that we could grow from it, that we could learn from it. And what we want to look at now is how we are born by it. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 real quick. It's a short passage, but it ties into James chapter 1 very nicely. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, the dear apostle writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So we have this idea coming into our reflection, into our view this evening, of the word of God, which is the incorruptible seed. Now, with the idea behind verses 13 through 15, James chapter 1, when we plant the seeds of lust, when we plant the seeds of sinful desire, we can expect to reap nothing except for sin and eventually death. When we plant the seed of the word of God, when we plant the seed of the gospel, we can be born again. He says here that the word of the Lord endureth forever. And in verse 23, he says, it liveth and abideth forever. Now, if we compare that to what we saw about in the previous verse, of all of God's gifts, His word is the most abundant. God is, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God has spoken at sundry times in divers manners. He's spoken to man throughout all of history by the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God's word is the most absolute. It is the word of God Himself. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be diminished or damaged. When we read the words of God, they reflect today in the same power and authority as they have for the past several thousand years. It is the Most High of His gifts. These words come directly from God. They come directly from above, and they are abiding. The Word of God will not go away. It will stand. And on the day of judgment, the Word of God is what we will be judged by. And by that Word, we can be born again. In John chapter 3, when we think of the concept of being born again, no doubt our minds go to John chapter 3, Jesus' discussion with the Pharisee Nicodemus, verses 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The concept of being born of the waters of baptism, we understand. The concept of being born of the Spirit, I think sometimes whenever we talk about the Spirit, we maybe get a little bit nervous, because there's so many different ideas out there about what the Spirit does and how He works. But it seems clear to me in this passage that He's referring to the Spirit's working through the Word of God. We are born through the Spirit. We are born through the Word of God. It is what allows us, through the water, to be born again, to be raised and to walk with Him in newness of life. And in James chapter 1, if we can go back to that text now, He continues to expound and to give us instruction. He says in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." This passage is one of the most taken out of context verses in the entire New Testament. And most of the time it's being used in a well-meaning manner. But this verse, although it is true, certainly, that in our interactions with one another, and in order to express our love for one another, we ought to listen to one another. We ought to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse, within the context, we're still talking about the Word of God. When it says, swift to hear, must be swift to hear. I think of men like Peter. Jesus comes to him and he says to follow me. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, of course, they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. They're swift to hear. We read many times in the gospel accounts of the people who came to Jesus, and the common men heard him gladly. Slow to speak. I think of Job. In Job chapter 40, Job has spent the entire book defending himself. Job has spent the entire book saying, "I have not sinned. These accusations that you have brought against me are absolutely wrong. I have not sinned. I have not turned away from God. I don't know where these ideas are coming from, but it's just not true." And then Elihu, who's the fourth friend, sometimes we forget about Elihu. Elihu comes and he says to the three friends, he says, "You have no right to accuse this man." And he turns to Job and says, "You need to be careful, Job. You're speaking up before the Lord God." And Job says, "Yes, but if only I could have an audience with God, I would show him, I would defend myself." And in chapter 40, the Lord comes out of the whirlwind. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job learned a lesson that day about being slow to speak. He did not have that attitude when he raised his voice unto God. And God lovingly, albeit perhaps painfully, teaches him this lesson. When it says, slow to wrath, I think of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, stricken with leprosy, goes unto the man of God. He goes to Elisha, and in verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was wroth, went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And in verse 13, his servant spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When God speaks directly, which he does not do anymore, Naaman heard through the mouth of a prophet, or through the written word, which is what we have now, we must be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. And as we continue through, hearing is not enough. We start to get back into passages that we read often, we understand a little bit better. Verse 21, James chapter 1 again. James 1:21, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, a little bit of a tongue twister there, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God is able to save our souls. It is able to lead us unto a new birth. The word of God has all this power, but we must be willing to receive it. We must be willing to engraft it within ourselves. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is the second time he's mentioned being deceived in this passage. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. If we want to receive the benefits, if we want to receive God's good gifts, if we want to be born again, if we want to be saved, all of these things mentioned in this passage, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. It doesn't say it's easy. It doesn't say it's even necessarily simple. That's what we have to do. This man, being not a forgetful hearer, but being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If we look back through this, there really are all those blessings from hearing, obeying the word of God. Not only do we avoid the sin and death that comes from planting our own lusts, but we receive God's good and perfect gifts. We are born, verse 18, born again, 1 Peter 1, 23-25. We are made to be the first fruits of his creatures. Verse 20, we have the righteousness of God. Verse 21, our souls are saved. Verse 22, we are not deceived. And verse 25, we are blessed. There are many things in the scriptures, many things for us to continue to study, many things for us to focus our attention on. But in order to receive those blessings, we have to make it a perpetual study. It's a lifestyle. Sometimes when we study with our friends, whenever we explain the gospel, sometimes we maybe glaze over counting the cost. Jesus said that if any man wants to be his disciple, he must take up his cross daily. And when we count the cost, when we understand what it is to follow God, and we understand what it means to hear the word and to do the word and to continue therein, when we understand what that entails, we understand that we have a long road ahead of us, no matter where we are in life. It may be hard, it may be easy, but even if it's easy, it probably isn't easy. Not if you're doing what you should be. I don't know every single one of you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I certainly don't know what your temptations are, what your desires are. I don't know what it is that is planted in your heart that could grow into sin, that could fester and lead to death. I don't know, but you know. And I know what affects me, and I know the things that I need to work on and the things that I struggle with in my life and that I pray about. And I know that we're all in this together. And the point of living as a Christian is not me against you or I'm better than you are or you're better than I am, but it's that we are to bear one another's burden. We're to encourage one another. We're to be there for one another. It's not about it's not about me being prideful and saying, I don't need help. I don't need prayers. It's about me saying, I know it matters, and that may take some sacrifice, even if it's just asking someone for help. And this evening, that may be asking the congregation, that may be asking a close brother, who knows. It could be that after hearing the word this evening, that you recognize that you have not engrafted the word, that you have not been born again of the incorruptible seed. And if that is the case, then this opportunity is also for you. It is a time when you can, when you come together with us and we can study with you and look closer at the Word of God and perhaps shed some light on the on things that you may understand better. If you have any need or if you have need of any prayers or consolation, please feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.